You're listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. You can find notes for this message along with more information about our church by visiting church2911.com. Here's our lead pastor, Rick Hand, with this week's message.
Okay, so today I've chosen to title this God's Plan. That's what we want to be praying, okay? All right, let me give you a couple illustrations before we get to get to Elijah. And you ever heard maybe a pastor say, you know, a lot of you people, y'all just want a Santa Claus Jesus. You ever heard something like that, right? Well, what do we mean by that? Let's think about what we mean by that. Santa Claus Jesus. What kind of relationship do you have with Santa? Something like this, right? You talk to him once or twice a year. I mean, when I was a kid, I wanted to go see Santa every time he was at a different store, you know, because I wanted to make sure he got my list right, you know. So you might talk to him once or twice a year. The conversation is very one-sided. I never crawled up in Santa Claus's lap and said, well, how's it going, buddy? Never, you know. It was always about me. And it wasn't just about me. It was about what I want, you know. It wasn't what I needed. I didn't talk to him about what I needed or what my mom said I needed. I talked to him about what I want, and he gives me what I want without further contact. I don't even have to get up in the middle of the night and unlock the door. He comes down the chimney, right? I mean, I don't have to be in contact with him anymore. So when we say this about, that's the kind of Jesus we want, that we talk to him a couple of times a year, a couple of times a month, maybe something like that. It's all about us. It's all one side, all about what we want, not even what we need. And I don't have to have any more contact with him. You know, is that really what we're expecting? This brings up a couple of questions. One of them is this. Bring this one up, Kevin, for that first one. And listen, I know we might have some younger ones in the crowd, so I'm going to be real careful here talking about Santa Claus and, you know, and how he works, but I hope you can put two and two together, you teens and adults. How many times did Santa Claus actually bring you exactly what you wanted? So is that really what you want out of Jesus? Do you want the same kind of relationship with Jesus you have with Santa? Because it really don't work that way, does it? No, it doesn't. Well, and here's another question for you, okay? Why doesn't God answer all my prayers? Now, that's one we probably all ask at some point. And most of the time when somebody asks me that question off the cuff, if we're just sitting around talking or whatever, or you catch me after a service, I say, man, that's a big question with a huge answer. Got a lot of layers to that. We'll need to get together and talk. But I want to give you a really good, strong one right here. Here's one really good answer to this. Part of the reason is because, you know, when you go see Santa, you know, you crawl up in his lap, he's sitting there and he's been waiting for you to show up and give him the plan. You know, here's the plan. I want this, and I want this many of them. I want I want this color or this size, you know, and I don't want the generic. I want this one, right? Santa's been waiting for you to come show up and give him the plan. But unlike Santa Claus, God already has a plan. And that's why sometimes your prayers aren't answered, because God's been planning this big old huge thing, and then all of a sudden, you know, and he's been planning it for a long time, and then all of a sudden you walk up with this little bitty request or whatever, you know, and God's like, well, do I give you that little thing and you blow all this other or what? You know what? So he says, if I can just hold you off just a little while, then you can see this big, beautiful, awesome thing I want to put in your life. Let me say this. I got about four places I could say this. I'm going to go ahead and say it right here. It's like God is creating this big, huge buffet dinner for you to eat. And you know, and he's been planning it for decades, because he's been knowing about you even before you were born. And he's planning this big, huge thing he wants to do. And then you show up with your little bitty prayer and ask for a Tic Tac. That's the way this goes sometimes. And that's why we don't get what we ask for, because God is planning so much more for your life. Okay? So let me give you this. This is about prayer. Go ahead. Here's the plan that he has. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Over and over and over, he talks about plans that he doesn't have a plan. He's got plans. He's got plans for you. He's got plans for your spouse. He's got plans for your kids. He's got plans for your education. He's got plans for your job. He's got plans for your future. You know, he's got plans for whatever's going on. He's got plans for the battle that you're in right now. He's got plans for the valley that you're walking through. He's got plans for the need that you have in your life. God has plans for all of those things, okay? Next slide for me, Kevin, if you will. The purpose of prayer is not to get God thinking like us, but precisely the opposite, is to get us thinking like him. Because if he's building this whole big, huge thing up here. We don't want him to start thinking like us. We don't want him thinking tic-tacs, do we? No, we want us to start thinking like him. That's the purpose of prayer. So we get it wrong so many times. This is one of the reasons. If you can really get this today, it will transform your prayer life. You're not trying to talk him into doing your thing. You're trying to help get him to help you get in line with his thing, because it's going to be so much better. Isaiah 55:9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, God says, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's why, you know, that's why I don't want him to think like me, because he's thinking way up here. I don't want him to plan like me, because he's planning way up here. And if you can get that, if you can really embrace that and understand that, then that will transform your prayer life into saying, wait a minute, yeah, he's planning so much bigger. Show me what you're about to do, God. Oh, let that be the prayer. Let that be the prayer. Okay, so let's go. First Kings chapter 17. And this is where the first time we meet Elijah in the Bible, okay? And here in this chapter, we got a drought prophecy, a ravine, and Zarephath, okay? And I'm going to talk about, and I want to just tell you right now, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, because I want you to go read the stories. I hope you will this afternoon. You can read from 1 Kings chapter 17 to 2 Kings chapter 1, just about six chapters there, I think. You can read that in 15 minutes. Now, if you dig into it, it'll take you a little longer, and I hope you will sometime, but you can read it all in about 15 minutes. So I hope you'll do that, because there are so many awesome things I can't bring to you in this sermon today, because I know y'all got a pot roast in the crock pot, right? So we got to get home to that. But here's the way this begins, okay? This is the first thing we hear about Elijah. Now, Elijah, was a Tishbite who was among the settlers of Gilead. That's all we know about his background. Okay, and then here's what we learn. He goes up to Ahab, who is the king, evil king. The word of God says there's never been a king as evil as Ahab. He walks up to Ahab, says, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there will be neither dew nor rain in these years except at my word. Boom, he just bursts right on the scene. He doesn't slide in real quiet, does he? You know, y'all got kids like that. Some of you just got several kids. You got one that you barely know. You sometimes check, make sure they're still breathing. And then you got one that everybody knows they're coming before they come around the corner, right? You know, that's the way Elijah kind of looks right here, is he just bursts on the scene. There will be no rain. And the picture we get, if we just read this verse, is, wow, what a powerful man. He just says things and they happen. That's not what's going on here, okay? Now, just like we can misunderstand what prayer is, we have also misunderstood what prophecy is. Let me tell you what prophecy is. Prophecy is not causing stuff to happen, but simply announcing what God is about to do. Okay? Now, you might not catch that yet, but that's one of the big things we're going to see in the life of Elijah right here. He wasn't just running around saying, you're cursed, you're blessed, going to rain over here, not going to rain over there. That's not what he was doing. He was saying, God says you're cursed. God says you're blessed. God said no rain here, and it's going to rain over here. That's what he was doing, and that's what we're going to see in this story right here. Okay, so he makes this drought prophecy, and God says, okay, so here's what I want to do. Elijah, I'm going to take care of you. Do I have a scripture right there? Yeah, let me read this scripture. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence. Everybody say confidence. Confidence. Man, can you get this? I mean, this will be transformative for your prayer life, if you can get this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, oh, wait a minute, he hears us. So does that mean we can't ask something that's not his will? That's not what it says. He wants to give you the desire of your heart, you know, so pray. Go ahead and ask him for that. But when we ask according to the plan that he's been working on forever already, we know we're going to get that. That's what this verse is saying. If we can get ourselves in line with what he is planning, then we know we're going to get that. I mean, sometimes we feel like we are trying to twist God's arm, maybe. But when we ask according to his will, so how do we get there? That's what I want you to get this morning, is how we get there, okay? So here's the story then. The drought, the ravine in Zarephath, God tells him, go and prophesy this to Ahab, and I'm going to shut up the heavens. It's not going to rain until I tell you it's going to rain. And so he does do this, and then God says, now once you go down to this ravine, there's a brook there, and there you'll have plenty of clear water to drink, and I'm going to send the ravens in, and the ravens are going to come and bring you food every day. Now, I know That doesn't sound real appetizing to some of you. But when everybody else in the nation is dying of starvation, having, you know, I mean, he's just sitting on the porch waiting for Kroger to show up, right? You know, every day they just show up and he's got fresh meat and he's got clear water to drink. So God is taking care of him. And then after a while, the brook dries up. I know where some of us would be at that point. We would look in there, how that brook's drying up, and we would say, God, you have failed me. Because I am right where you told me to be, and you said you would take care of me, and now you let the brook dry up. But the reason the brook dried up is because God had two miracles he wanted to work over in Zarephath, and Elijah was not leaving that brook. He was not leaving that ravine as long as the Kroger truck was showing up every day. So God had to stop that happening, and when he did, then Elijah was ready to go somewhere else, because it's a whole lot easier to just sit and let God take care of it for us than for us to step out, right? But God said, I want you to go to Zarephath, and he told him, go to this widow. He found this widow that God had led him to, and he told this widow, he said, I want you to give me something to drink. He said, okay, and he said, and before you do that, make me a little cake. And she said, well, I've just got a little bit of flour or meal. And I just got a little bit of oil, and I was about to make myself and my son a cake, and that was going to be the last I had, and then we'll just have to die. And Elijah said, well, just go ahead and make one for me first, and then do that. I got another question for you. Here it is this. Would you take your child's last meal and give it to a stranger? If you say yes, we're going to call DHR right now, aren't we, right? Who would do that? And this woman did that. How in the world was she able to do that? Think about it. Think about what might have been going on. And I think very probable that this was going on is as this famine, because of the drought, as this was happening in her life, she was looking at that meal get lower and lower, that oil get lower and lower. She didn't have any money to buy anymore. There might not have been any in town for her to buy if she had the money to buy it. What's she doing? She's praying. She's an Israelite. She's part of God's chosen people. She's praying and asking God to do it. And then this prophet shows up, and probably she knew who he was. Maybe she didn't. It didn't really matter that. What really matters is she trusted in God. And this prophet says, make me one first. And she does. Why did she do that? Because she saw the door open. She saw the door open, and she had been praying, saying, God, you've got to do something here. And here was her opportunities. Listen, one of the hardest things to do in life is it be in the middle of your problem and see somebody else's problem. But you've got to get to the place where you can look beyond your problem and see somebody else's problem and realize that may be your opportunity to sow some seed that is going to flourish into something huge in your life because you sowed in somebody else's life. And I believe that's why she was able to take and do that. And then God worked a great miracle. And then later God worked another miracle in that same chapter. And I'm not going to tell you what they are. Some of you might, if you know the Bible a lot, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you don't, then I want you to read it. Or if you've forgotten, I want you to read it this afternoon, okay? Just a few chapters real quick. You read the whole story of Elijah, and you can see what we've been talking about here. Okay, so now let's go to chapter 18. In chapter 18, we've got a manhunt and a showdown. All right. So now King Ahab, he's evil, and he's mad. He's not mad at God. He's mad at Elijah because he thinks Elijah did this. He doesn't realize, no, this is a God thing. So he's mad at Elijah. So he starts looking for Elijah, and, you know, because Elijah's been over in a ravine, you know, and he's been to Zarephath. And then he sends one of his trusted servants, Obadiah, who is also a follower of God. You know, he was serving the king, but he was a follower of God. You'll read the cool thing that Obadiah did during that time too. You'll read that if you read these chapters, okay? And so they start looking for him. They do a manhunt, and they find him. And Elijah said, yeah, go tell the king. I'll see him today. And so when he goes to meet the king, he tells the king, go gather the 850 prophets, false prophets, tell them to meet me. Y'all meet me, you and those 850 prophets and as many people in Israel that can meet me on the top of Mount Carmel. And these 850 prophets, 450 were prophets of Baal, and 400 of them were prophets of Asherah, okay? So these were false prophets, false religions, false gods, false idols, false, all of it's false, okay? And these were not Israelite prophets. They were actually evil King Ahab had married evil King Jezebel, And Jezebel had brought these prophets into Israel. They were from a different country, and they were from a different religion, all right? So she brings them in, and he says, so look, bring them in, and how long are we going to sit here between the two? Let's figure out who is God. And so they get these two bulls, and they're going to make two altars, and they're going to pray over one altar, and Elijah's going to pray over the other altar and pray to their gods, and whichever God answers by fire and lights up the sacrifice, he will be the God, and we'll all serve him. And they say, okay, that sounds good. Let's try that. And so they do all that, and so they get to pray. They pray all morning over theirs, and nothing happens. And so Elijah, he says, okay, it's time for me, my turn. And so they cut up the bull, you know, and everything. And then they build this altar, and they bring in 21 jugs of water, pots of water, and pour on top of it and onto the wood. So the wood is now saturated, that's supposed to be lit, you know, into a fire. And the water is so much that it's actually pulled around the altar that is there as well. All right? And then what does Elijah do? He prays. He prays. You know, I knew he's a prophet. I know he prayed so much. Yeah, that's what I want you to get, is we don't see it, but he was a man of prayer. You can't really be a prophet of God without being a prayer partner with God. You can't really do it, so you've got to do that. But I want to show you his prayer right here. My guys, oh, shoot, yeah, skip that. Thank you, Kevin. Let me say this real quick. Elijah put God's back against the wall when he said, okay, God's going to answer by fire. That was either extremely bold and potentially stupid, amen, or Elijah and God had already talked about it. Which do you think it is? I mean, seriously, right? So Elijah's not running around doing what he wants to do. He just say, hey, this is about to happen, guys. Pay attention. All right, so here's Elijah's prayer when it's his turn. Verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He was making sure they knew which God he was praying to, right? Let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. All this weird stuff. Now, listen, there's some people, they read this kind of stuff, and they say, well, you know, you got to be weird for God. No, you don't have to be weird for God. All this weird stuff that happened, pouring the water and all that, that was God's direction. I have done all these things at your command. Elijah's not doing this on his own. This isn't something he dreamed up. He heard this from God. And he goes on, answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back to again. So this is the plan God's had all along, is I'm going to have this showdown, and I'm going to use this showdown to turn all of Israel's hearts back to me, away from the false gods. This was God's plan all along, and this is what God had told Elijah. So Elijah, again, Elijah's not doing this on his own. He's not dreamed this up in his own head. But God said, this is what I want to do, and this is what I'm going to do. And so Elijah is just kind of letting him know. So really think about it. Why did he even need to pray? He didn't need to, because God already decided he's going to do this. You know, so this prayer really, in a way, this prayer really is a prophecy, isn't it? As he's speaking and all these people are hearing him, all of Israel's hearing him, even these 850 false prophets, they're hearing him pray this prayer. He's saying, this is what God has planned all along. He's prophesying and is praying. And that goes back to that scripture just a few moments ago, 1 John 5:14, right? That when we pray according to his will, we know we will receive the petition that we make to him. We know it's going to happen when we pray according. That's what he's doing. Oh, that we could learn to prophesy in our praying. Well, now, how do you do it? How do you prophesy when you're praying? Well, first of all, you got to hear from God. You know, you got to have a promise of some kind. God's got to say, I'm going to do this. And so then you can work that into your sermon, right? And so you keep going and you keep going. You keep asking God, tell me what you're going to do. God, help me get in line with what it is that you're trying to do in my life. So I'm not asking for tic tacs when you're about to bless me with something so big I can't even imagine it. Show me, teach me, God. And I'll throw this in here right now. That is one of the reasons you need, when we have prayer team members on either side of the stage at the end of service, that is one of the reasons you need to come connect with them. They've been praying about this moment. Perhaps they have the word to share with you, because they'll probably share something with you, hopefully not too long, but share something with you that God said, and you'll feel in your, you'll know in your spirit, yes, that's mine. That is into it. But it'll be a confirmation right there. That's one of the reasons you connect with others when you pray and you don't just do it by yourself. Because the Word of God says that let everything be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And that's not just when you go to court. That's also referenced in about faith and about prayer. That'll be confirmed in that way. So that's why you need to pray with someone else. So he's doing a prophesying thing. How do we do that? We got to get our promise. And when we get our promise, then we can say, oh God, you promised you would do this for me. But what if we don't have that yet? You can still do it because he's already given you a whole lot of promises throughout the Word of God. The Bible is full of promises. Okay, so here's how you might do this a little bit. When you've got a financial need in your family, you can go to prayer and you can say, God, you say in your word that you will supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So I just claim that today. You have already said that, God. Now just be true to your word. Or if you've got kids that have walked away from God, they're not serving him, then you can say, God, you say it in your word that if I raise them up the way they should go, that when they are old, it will not depart from them, God. And so I ask you to be true to your word and you do what you said you would do. Bring them back home to you in Jesus' name. Or you're struggling, your marriage struggling, then here's a good one as well. It's to say, God, in your word, you say where two of you become one. When they are married, they become one flesh. And what God hath joined together, that's saying that you're the one that made us one. We didn't do it. The pastor didn't do it. The state didn't do it. You made us one. And so, God, I pray, help us be one just as you. That's how you prophesy in your prayers. But, you know, you can't do that unless you've got his word hidden in your heart, unless you've been digging in that word. So you got to do some things. When you pray, you got to allow some time to listen and see if he's got some promise to share with you. And then you've also got to be digging into his word to see what promises are there that he's ready for you to start claiming and praying and prophesying in your prayers. So you got to do some things there, but that's the way this all works. What's my last thing? We've got one more scripture for you here, because here's what happens after the big showdown and God shows up, okay? And I'm not going to tell you how God showed up completely and all that, because I want you to read it for yourself. Here's what happens, though. Because God shows up, all of Israel, all the Israelites that are there, they fall on their face. They say, oh, God is God. He is the God. Jehovah is the God. So they start worshiping him, and they kill the 850 prophets, false prophets. Okay? They kill the 850 false prophets. So I'll talk about that in just a quick second. But then the king, King Ahab, the evil king, he went off to eat and drink. Okay, all this is going on. You know, God has shown up. Great miracle that I'm dying to tell you about, but I really rather you read it yourself. And I really rather you just hear what I've got to say about this and you read that yourself. And the king says, well, I'm going to go have dinner. You know? But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees and started praying. He prayed for rain to come. You know how many times he prayed? Anybody? Seven times. He prayed seven times. Here's something you need to notice about this. He didn't say, God, we need rain. No rain yet. God, we need rain. No rain. No. Look at his posture. Bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. I don't even know what you call that posture. That's like kneeling fetal position or something, right? I mean, I don't even know. I don't think I could do that. You know, I don't think I can get my head that low. I don't think my body bends like that anymore these days. He wasn't just praying a little quick, God, we need rain, and look and see if it's happening. No, he was praying seriously. Like Scripture promises us that the fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. That's the kind of prayers he was praying. And I know you say, well, I came forward last week and prayed with somebody. Then do it again. Or I prayed with my grow group, you know, back in May, you know, right before we wrapped up. Well, do it again. Seven times this awesome prophet of God prayed, and then a great miracle took place. But let me say this before I move on real quick, is that some people shy away from the Old Testament. And this story is one of the reasons, is because in the middle of all this amazing, great stuff happening, they kill 850 prophets. How dare them? And you've heard stuff like that, haven't you? Some of you. Or maybe you've read it and say, why would they do that? They slaughtered all of them? Yes, they did. And so it's, you know, there are some people that they're kind of embarrassed. They're a little ashamed of the way God or God's people acted during this time. You know, maybe that was another time that God told Elijah, go kill them all. You need to do some research. If you've heard that before or you're thinking that before, you need to research. Just Google this. What was Baal worship like during Bible times? And what was Asherah worship like during Bible times? I'm not going to tell you right now because I do want you to research it if you're worried about that, okay? And I want you to see the stuff that they were doing, the things that they worked into their religions that wasn't just, that's kind of weird, you know, because we've all seen a little weird right here, you know, here and there, right? It wasn't just that. These were horrible crimes against humanity, and not just stuff that God called crimes, stuff that we call crimes here in the United States of America. So they had committed these crimes against people across Israel, these 850 prophets, and that's why they had to be put to death. So before you shy away from the Old Testament because, I don't know if I... You got to understand those were different times, okay? We'll go on, we won't worry about that much more, but I got more on that for you if you need it, okay? All right, so let's move on. 1 Kings chapter 20... No, I'm sorry. 21? Yes. Okay, I don't have time to tell you the story of the vineyard, which I really didn't plan to because I knew I wouldn't have time. By the time I got here... it's an awesome story to read because it really shows the evilness of Jezebel, Ahab's wife, okay? So Ahab wants this vineyard, and she gets it for him, and it is crazy the lengths she went to, okay? And so then God says, chapter 21, verse 17, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rose in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, and it's really interesting to me that he didn't call it Ahab's vineyard, even though he has taken possession of it. God called, no, that was Naboth. He took it away from Naboth. Where he has gone to take possession of it, say to him, this is what the Lord says. Here's where we really see God's modus operandi, okay? This is the way God's doing this. This is how Elijah is able to just say things and boom, they happen. How did Elijah do it? Because it's not happening at the power of his voice. It's happening because he's heard from God. And God said, this is what I'm about to happen, so tell everybody before I do it so they know that it's me. That's the way he does. And then in the very next chapter is 2 Kings chapter 1. Got another king now. Ahab's finally dead. You know, kind of can say thank God in a way, but Ahaziah is not much better. In chapter 1, verse 4, therefore, this is what the Lord says. This is Elijah talking to Ahaziah, the new king. And what does he say? This is what the Lord says. This is how this works. The way that Elijah is speaking these things and boom, they happen. The way these miracles are taking place, the way people like the widow of Zarephath is being taken care of in ministry and meeting her needs and all that. This is the way it happens is because he's talking to God on a constant basis, like the New Testament encourages us to pray without ceasing, be in constant communication with God. I'm talking and he's talking and I'm talking and he's talking, making room to listen. Got one last question for you right here, all right? Do you want me, I'm talking about me, your pastor, do you want me to come up with sermons on my own? Or do you want me asking God what he wants to say to us, what we really need to hear and know from him? You want the latter or the former? I'm sorry, you know, the former or the latter? Yeah, that's what you want, right? We got 30 minutes here, Pastor. We don't need to hear your opinion. You know, we don't need you to read something that you found on the internet this week. We want you to hear from God. We want these 30 minutes to be about God's truth and God's will and God's power, God's promises and God's presence, right? Amen. That's what we want in these 30 minutes. What about the other 167 and a half hours of the week? You're putting a lot on me. What are you putting on yourself? Is it about God's will, those other 167 and a half hours? Is it about God's truth? Let me say this. I didn't have this in my notes, and it's something I just thinking last night and say, okay, God, if it comes up in my mind in the middle of the sermon, I'll say it. And here it comes, okay? Stop listening to people who don't follow God tell you what to believe and how to act. I gotta say, guys, y'all have been more into this first service. But exactly. These other 167 and a half hours, what do we want them to be about? This is what we want this 30 minutes to be about. But don't we want that for the rest? I mean, that's where we've got to get to. And there's three things we've got to do. We got to pray and allow time to listen in that praying, and then dig into His Word so we can prophesy, pray. We can say, God, you've already said I got these things. And to challenge and go for it.
Thanks for listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. If you have a need, we would love to pray with you. You can connect with our prayer team by emailing prayer@church2911.com or by texting 205-476-2911. You can learn more about our church by visiting us online at church2911.com and by connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram at Church2911. We hope this message has encouraged you and reminded you that God loves you and has an amazing dream for your life. As always, we dare you to dream.